passage Charlie read is almost like the fifth gospel in terms of telling us about Jesus rising from the dead. There's evidences there that were mentioned, people seeing him. It's a great thing to keep in mind that when we talk about Jesus rising from the dead, we're not talking about an idea that kept on going after there was great loss or some ethic that persevered through time. We're talking about rising from the dead, flesh and blood, conquering death. And we need that as people who are destined to face God's judgment someday. Who's going to stand on our behalf, but somebody who loves us and is the King of Kings, Christ. So Christ can help you live life as it was meant to be lived and live life eternally. It was mentioned three times in the passage also that people were waiting for God's good Holy Spirit to come. You know, he would come on people who would receive Christ. As the apostles gathered, they were saying, we need God to follow God. We need God's help. And the Lord wants us to feel that hunger and desperation every day, I believe. And one of the things that the early apostles did, which I've been recently learning to love, is praying with other Christians. That's something they did right off the bat after Jesus rose from the dead. They prayed with other Christians. And that has been hard for me as a follower of Christ in different ways. As a young Christian, I would think of reading the Bible. I could do that no problem. Go to worship with other people. I could do that no problem. You know, serve. Yeah, tell me what to do and I'll do it. And even sing and do some of the basics of the Christian life. You love your neighbor. But when it came to praying with others, I said, forget it. It's not for me. I remember a mature Christian telling his son one time, as his son was going off to college, follow Christ, but make sure you don't get too religious. Okay, and I think the man was saying at that point, look, in your heart, really believe in Christ and follow him, but the outward things that sometimes people do, they kind of draw attention to themselves a little bit. Just don't get into that too much. I thought that was pretty good advice. And so to me, praying with others seemed like an activity that was pretty religious. Even in seminary, when the guys would go out to eat at Pizza Hut or Hardee's. Hardee's existed at that time. I don't know if it still does. But I would never volunteer to pray for the food. I let the other guys pray. And when they prayed, I was inspired and encouraged and helped. But when I would try to pray, I would stumble and stammer and forget who I was talking to and forget what I was talking about. And sometimes that still happens when I pray, both silently and out loud. But I don't think God gets flustered because we get flustered. I think he still invites us to be open and speak with him. Well, what does the Bible say about praying together? Does God think praying together is too religious? Acts chapter 1, Jesus offers the forgiveness of sins to everybody. That gospel is getting ready to be passed on. We need that good news. We need to pass it on. Can't do it without God. And one of the first activities the disciples did after the resurrection, as I mentioned, they gathered together and met constantly to pray with one another. Okay, the guys were there. The gals were there. They were praying. And God's word says they all joined together constantly in prayer. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 14. If you looked at an amplified Bible that kind of shows you all kind of strong meanings in the words, this is what the amplified Bible says. With their minds in full agreement, they devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting together for God. Now, that's a great way to live. With their minds in full agreement, they devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting together for God. Remember, they were waiting for God because he told them, wait till I come and help you, till I send my good Holy Spirit in your life, and then you'll be able to follow me. When they were praying, they were saying, look, we need God. We need to be immersed in God. We need each other's help. And we can't follow God without God. And what were some of the qualities of their prayer life? Just as we see throughout the book of Acts, especially in that verse 14. two qualities. Number one was unity. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a team that kind of stuck up for one another. It was a tight-knit group. Lord willing, that could be your own family. Lord willing, also could be your Christian friends. Might be even where you work, where you go to school. You know, be true to your school just like you would to your girl. The old Beach Boys song there. But that, there's that togetherness that God wants us to have. And unity is what they had. They were in one accord. They said, we're in this for each other's good, and we're completely together in prayer. A lot of times we'll experience that before somebody goes into surgery. If one of your loved ones has heart surgery coming up, people will pray for you. Sometimes they'll come in to the hospital and pray before or after the surgery. And just with that one mindset, Lord, help their recovery to happen. Help some health to occur because of this trauma that they're going to go through. And being one in prayer. Often it happens if you've served in the military. Before you go through some big trial, either in training or on the battlefield, everybody prays. We know the purpose. We got to survive. We got to look out for each other. Praying together with one purpose. God's word says that's what Christians are to do, one for another. So there we had unity. They also had perseverance, which is a great quality to have in any endeavor, especially in terms of praying. Perseverance. Perseverance said this: we are in this for the long haul. Okay. It's interesting, if you go through the book of Acts, not many listing of people dropping out of the race. I'm sure there were some. But once Jesus rose from the dead and God's Spirit came into people's lives who trusted in Christ, that generally they stuck with the Lord, and of course he stuck with them. That's a good lesson for you and I to grab hold of. Often in today's world, perseverance means I think I can do this for a couple of weeks, you know, or a month. But in the Bible, perseverance means for the long haul, until you reach heaven's shore. Okay? Now that's perseverance. And God can give you that quality. That's what the early disciples had when they gathered to pray. They met constantly. We can be in the Cal Ripken School of discipleship and a prayer. I mentioned Cal Ripken a number of times. I try not to mention him more than once a year. But he was the baseball player that played 2,100 plus games in a row. He loved baseball. You can't get him out of the lineup. Get out of the lineup, you know. Oh no, I'm there. That'd be for us. That's like a Christian. If you, as a Christian, would say, I gathered and to pray with God's people and to sing to God 200 Sundays in a row, would say, you fanatic, you know. What do you mean? But of course, you and I could do that as God calls us in our soul. Why? Because He grows love for Himself in us. So they met constantly in prayer together. You and I, we meet constantly in prayer together. Interesting, as it was gone over in Sunday school, by the time the middle of the book of Acts came about, 10 years had passed after the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so those folks were, they were together, and they were helping each other along, and they wanted His kingdom to advance. I compared, at the first service, I compared perseverance in prayer to, let's say, your wedding day, if that happened for you or will happen in the future. You know, the wedding day, you stand before God, you say, with God's help, and really relying on Him, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, as long as we both shall live. And at the time, you're thankful and excited, but you really don't know how often that will actually give you the springboard to stay together. You know the purpose, and you know who to turn to for help. And wherever you're at in life, you know, whether it didn't work for you in the past or whatever, you can be that way today. We thank God for that. So perseverance, great quality. And the praying together is a part of God's will for us to persevere in that. I think when we pray the Lord's Prayer together, for example, on a Sunday morning, that's one of the best, for my soul, it's one of the best parts of our worship service. Because that's a chance for all of us to be talking to God about the same issues, namely Him, about the same needs we have, and we're using God's Word when we do that. Often that doesn't happen in any other part of the service. When we're singing a song, you might know it, might not know it, might like it, might not. Guy's preaching, listen over here, not listen over there. But when we pray, you know, a five-year-older or a 95-year-older can get together and say, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And something very powerful happens then. And you know, we could pray together beyond the six sentences of the Lord's Prayer. That's instructive that when Jesus said, pray like this, he pretty much six sentence worth of praying. Okay, it was to God and dealing with Him. So praying together, the blessing that happens. If you're a sports fan, praying together brings unity. There's a particular sport where, in the professional level, where both teams, I'm going to tell you what they do, and then I'm going to tell you who they are. Both teams get together before the, before the game, and have a joint worship service. Okay? The Pittsburgh guys pray with the Cleveland guys. They sing with the Cleveland guys. They pray with the Cleveland guys, and they hear a message. And then they go and they compete. And what a fantastic model. And the sport that happens to do that, I think it's the only sport that does it, is the NBA. National Basketball Association. Okay. And the player said it makes a difference in terms of how they compete against that other guy, you know, whether they decide to hit him with an elbow or just play the right way. And it changes their lives. Praying together brings unity. And all the hockey fans, I'm going to take a shot at you. You should pray that NHL starts to do that. Okay? So they can catch up. But prayer brings unity. We talked about on Wednesday night in our Bible study, what were some of the hindrances of praying together? What stops us as people? And people were all open and honest and hard-nosed Christians on Wednesday there. They mentioned a couple things. Real practical, one said, and people agreed, they were a little bit uptight about it because they didn't want to sound awkward or funny, or they use the word stupid, okay. And I think that's a common fear. I didn't pray out loud because I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to sound stupid. But God never said, you know, pray and make sure you don't sound stupid. He said, seek His face. Pray. Talk to Him as friend to friend. Talk to Him with great respect. I respect people who are hesitant to pray a little bit. You know why? Because I think they remember whom they're talking to. Who they're talking to. The guy who just jumps right in there and, you know, flies into prayer like he's talking to his cat. I'm a little more concerned about that one. Okay. Remember who we're talking to. And so one hindrance to prayer, don't get rid of the idea that you have to sound a certain way. It's your heart to God. It's your heart to God. Another person said this. He said sometimes it was difficult to pray together because if you're praying with Mike prays too long. That's a practical thing that brothers and sisters need to hear. If Mike prays all, for 240 countries of the world and for all 100 sick people in the bulletin, and he's done, and your turn to pray, you're going to say, Lord, amen to everything Mike prayed. What up? He covered the bases. I thank you, God, for you, and that's it. So sometimes that could be a hindrance. You keep that in mind when you're praying with other people. God wants it to be a conversation. His people to Him. Occasionally one will lead. That's good. The third very practical thing which may have happened to you is a hindrance to praying together is a real spiritual reason, falling asleep. Okay? Falling asleep. You say, who would ever fall asleep during the prayer? That's disgusting. Well, Peter, James, and John, you know, very critical time in the life of Jesus. Jesus said, you guys pray because it's going to be tough on you. They did the intercessory snooze there. Okay. And don't beat yourself up if you do that. You know, you're a human being. And you're saying, God, I need you. And the Spirit, Jesus said this, Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows our limitations. But there's some hindrances to prayer, some motivations to pray. Number one, praying's best reward is friendship with God. Friendship with God. That's how you meet the Lord, by praying. You say, Lord, come into my life. If you're not a Christian, if you've never received Christ, but you kind of do the church thing occasionally, hey, ask Christ. He made you. He loves you. He died and rose for you. Say, Lord, come into my life. That'll start a forever conversation between you and God. You'll be thankful. You'll know who your best friend is. It'll be Christ by far. And it brings friendship with God. Number two, prayer stops sin. Could be a reason why we don't pray a lot, individually or collectively. Prayer stops sin. And sin stops prayer. That's true. If I'm drifting from God, not loving Him, not loving other people, I'm not going to be talking to God. If I do, it'll be real self-oriented. But if I'm praying to God, thanking Him for Him, if I'm trying to love people around me by praying for them, one of the great things to do is when you're having a conversation with somebody, pray for them. You could do that. You could carry on a couple conversations at the same time. And you could say, Lord, how are you working in this person's life? And how are you working in my life? And Lord, is there anything I could say or anything I could do by listening to them that would help them know you better? We're kind of being still at that point, knowing He is God. He's in the situation. Prayer stops sin. Sin stops prayer. Love expresses itself in speech. Sometimes quiet, nonverbal. In your prayers, you don't have to say anything to God sometimes. Just listen. He'll tell you how much He loves you. But pray to Him for praise. And praying with others will stop sin. It's hard to pray with somebody and sin against them. Really hard to pray with somebody and sin against them. You start that in the home. Start that in your fellowships, church. Some people get together and pray with others at work every once in a while. Don't have to be a big long, you know, hoot nanny. We just need God's help. We're going to thank God for God, and God will change lives like that. Prayer stops sin. Prayer is the fuse for glad obedience. So we say, "Oh Lord, you know." We want to seek you out. Samuel Chadwick, an old-time preacher, said, the devil himself fears prayer because he knows, well, we're in touch with God Almighty through Christ. The devil fears prayer. The devil, one concern is to keep us from praying. Don't pray to receive Christ. Think about something else. Don't thank God and praise Him. You got too many problems. God let you down, you know, if I could be the devil's advocate. All these lies coming your way. His one concern, keep Christians from praying. Satan fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion, prayerless preaching. I know as a pastor, if I have talked to God during the week and want to promote Jesus during the sermon, and I know pretty much by the encounter of the sermon itself, who prays and who isn't praying in the church, just by checking out your countenance. You know, it's not like inspector the inspector out here doing that evaluation. But it's so obvious, just like when you're having a conversation with somebody and you know they're checking to see if the roast is burning. But prayer goes against evil. Joni Erickson Tada and her husband, Joni Erickson Tada was on the radio this week. She's a disabled person. She said her and her husband, when they go to work, they pray a little bit in the car together. Live in a very busy area, traffic and intensity. And she said, when they pray together, they feel no evil between the two of them. Wouldn't that be a great relationship? No evil between the two of them. No evil in the car. It's just like their little turf of heaven when they pray. Because God's there. They're open to God. Sure, they still have their aches and pains and disabilities, but He seems to take center stage, and what a great thing that is. Charles Spurgeon, urging us on to pray, he said, "We'll never see closeness with God in the church until prayer occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." And I'm first in line to say, boy, in my life, you know, on any given week I read the Bible, you know, so many hours and serve so many hours and et cetera, et cetera. Praying with others, that's like, give me 30 seconds of that, that's all. And I got to go. That doesn't make a healthy relationship with the Lord. And I ask you and challenge you, when you gather together with Christians, make that a decent part of your experience. Make it a part of what's going on. You know. So when you have a meeting of believers, a good time of it praying. Well, we couldn't get done what we wanted to get done because we prayed. Maybe that's good. You were going to do something foolish. But instead, you spent time getting to know the Lord better. And in the home, it's the same way. And in gathered times. In Acts chapter 4, the early church prayed. Peter and John got out of prison after being there one night. They went back to the church. They prayed with the church. And God's Word says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God boldly. Okay, would you want to be filled with God and speak the Word of God boldly? I think God would do that to any gathering of believers. In this church, church down the road, church down this road, whatever road you want to pick. God's people saying, God, we need you. We thank you for you. Fill us with you and give us what we don't have. But boldness from your own self. The final application before we have communion is this. When we pray together, we receive strength from God. When we pray together, we receive strength from God. And you let Him take center place in all the dynamics of the relationships and work that you have going on. And wow, all of a sudden you see, I just thought I had a family of four people, you know, and we bump around like everybody else. But all of a sudden, it seems like God's helping us in every aspect of our lives. Whew. We're talking to Him a little bit, giving Him thanks. Same thing with churches. And God blesses. Because He loves His children, and He loves to converse with us, reveal Himself to us, and us to Him. Might we, as God's people in the early church, and habitually in Acts, we'll look at two more passages next week where God's people gathered to pray. But make that a goal and put it into practice. I'd say, guys, you take the lead at home. Men, you take the lead at church. Gals are fantastic in praying because their hearts are tender and open to God. So that's a blessing. We were going to participate in communion together, and what I would wanted to do, we did it at 8:30, and God, blessed our time. We just had prayers of thanks and adoration to God. In other words, just thanking God for God in some manner. Some people prayed, Lord, thank you for your good Holy Spirit in our lives. Another one prayed, Lord, thank you for rising from the dead for us. Another one prayed about, you know, family life or freedom. However God led them, they kind of prayed, and it was a time with God. I wanted to do the same thing right before communion. And see, you know, we could do this all the time when we have communion or on special occasions, whatever the case may be. But just a chance to put into practice what the early church did. And we'll just have a little season of it, of talking with God, let Him lead. And before we do that, I was going to pray for our relationship with God, that we clear the table with Him, get all the sins in our soul before Him, so we could have that close fellowship at the Lord's table. And so after I do that, if you would want to pray, again, a short prayer of praise or thanks, please do that. You pray silently. If you don't pray out loud, that's good. But we're again, joining together, one mind, to honor God, to give Him thanks. It's a good thing. And the early disciples did it after the resurrection. We want to do that today. I'm going to ask, Jeff, could you start us off with that once I pray? Okay. Father in heaven, we come to you. We're your children. And children turn to our Father in heaven. We say, thank you, Lord, and help us. We confess our sin to you, Lord, before we come to your table. Your Holy Spirit examines us, and you're faithful to say, this is how you didn't love me. This is how I want you to love me. You tell us this is how you didn't love your neighbor and the people around you. This is how I want you to love the people around you. And any area in life that we grieved you, Lord, we turn away from. And we turn to abiding you and praising you. So gather us toward yourself at your table. And might we say, it was good to meet with God and God's people. Hear us as we pray prayers of thanks and praise to you. Hear our prayers.